throughout the Bible, from the book of Numbers all the way to the book of Revelation, God uses an instrument called a trumpet. Now, why does he use that? Or a better question would be, what does he use it for? Or to say the same thing another way, what is the significance of the fact that God uses a trumpet of all things? For example, in Numbers chapter 9, he uses a cloud, as we saw last time. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. Then, in chapter 10, he all of a sudden tells them about the use of a trumpet. Now, of all things I could think I could speak on in the Bible, I would never have imagined that I was someday going to speak on just a trumpet. But this portion of Scripture deals exclusively with a trumpet. What makes that even more challenging is what is said about God's use of the trumpet in the Old Testament has virtually nothing to do with us as Christians in the New Testament. Or does it? And that's the issue. So what I'd like to do is propose that we look at the trumpet in chapter 10 and see if we can figure out how this has anything to do with us. So turn with me to Numbers chapter 10. And while you're doing that, let me quote a couple of authors just by way of introduction to this chapter. One says, whereas the cloud in chapter 9 represents the divine initiative in leadership, the trumpet constitutes the response of human leadership as it summons the congregation to gather at the tent and signal the movement of advance of each tribal group. Another said, God ordered the priest should announce his movements to the people by blowing two silver trumpets because the Israelites would not watch the cloud continually. The blast from the trumpet would reach the furthest tent in the camp. One other says, in order for the people to know precisely when and how to move, it was necessary to devise a system of signals. This consisted of the blowing of two specially made silver trumpets whose purpose were both to signal the gathering of the people to announce their continued march. Now that'll give you some idea of an introduction to what we're about to see. However, what those authors said, just to introduce the chapter, or this portion of it, isn't exhaustive. It isn't complete, because there are a number of reasons God instructed them to use the trumpet. So as we go through this passage, what I want you to do is just keep in mind the various usages of the trumpet. And that'll help us figure out how this relates to us a little later. So first of all, let's just go through this passage. All right, look at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the division of Israel, shall gather to you. I'm going to pause here because these four verses give us the first use of a trumpet in this passage. In a word, this is saying that the trumpet was used to call them to assemble, to gather them. It says in those opening two verses, for calling the congregation. That is to call them together. And giving them direction of the movement out of the camp. Now, let me make a comment or two about those two opening verses. I found it interesting that what some of the commentators want to do at this point is try to describe what these trumpets look like. The text doesn't give us any indication of what they look like. It just tells us their purpose, to call the congregation together, to assemble the congregation. But according to representation on Jewish coins and on the Ark of Titus in Rome, these were long tubes flared at the end. Can you picture that in your mind? How many times have we seen that in one form or another? They were used either to summons the people to the tabernacle or to alert them that it was time to break the camp. I found it interesting that though another author says it may have come from, it may have looked like the trumpets that appear on the Arch of Titus in Rome, and that they were long and straight, he also suggested that it's equally possible that they were fashioned after Egyptian models that were pictured in some of the monuments in Egypt. The bottom line of that is, we don't know what they look like, and we are using other trumpets from ancient pictures to give us some idea of what they might be. Now, the Arch of Titus was many years after Moses. But anyway, that's the suggestion that's made. The point of the passage is this. Look at verse 3. When both of them, remember there are two trumpets, when both of them are blown, all the congregation should gather. Verse 4, but if you blow only one, then the leaders, the head of the divisions of Israel, shall gather. So these verses are clearly indicating that it's for the gathering either of the entire congregation or the leaders. Considering the large number in the entire congregation, I was a bit taken back by the fact that the whole congregation could assemble at the door of the tabernacle. I'm not sure how that worked, but maybe that it's simply saying it was more than the leaders, because the point is, in verse 4, it's just the leaders, and though it's not spelled out that it's before the tabernacle in verse 4, because that's mentioned in verse 3, presumably that was at the tabernacle. So, as we go through this passage, we're going to see that there were other reasons they blew the trumpet. There were other usages of the trumpet. But in this passage, it is simply the blowing of the trumpet to assemble the people together. One other little observation. The text says if they were blown twice or if they were blown once. One enterprising scholar said they were different calls. But he then went on to say, or perhaps there was a different pitch in the trumpets that would announce the departure from the camp. That caught my attention because I use different rings. Do you have different rings on your phone? Do you? Do you have different rings? How many different rings do you have? I have two. How many do you have?
It's just a lot.
You use a lot? Do you know what I'm talking about? If you have a cell phone, you can tell it which ring you want when a particular person calls you. So I have two rings. I have one for Patricia, and I have one for everybody else. So if I don't particularly want to answer the phone, and I'm involved with a conversation or something, and I can't answer it right now, but if it's Patricia, I'd stop what I'm doing and answer the phone, so that I have a special ring for Patricia. Anyway, I thought the suggestion that there was a perhaps a pitch that just caught my attention. I thought was interesting. All right. What's the use of the trumpet? Yeah. Now, the other thing I thought of when I read this was back in the days before there were cell phones and the kids were out back playing and it was time for dinner, mother hung her head out the back door and called, come on, it's time to eat. That's what's going on. Just as simple as that. Now, let's pick up with verse 5. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the trumpets that lie on the south shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call of them to begin their journey. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the event, the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall blow the trumpets, and they shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. All right. This is the second use of a trumpet. The first is for an assembly. The second is for an advance. In other words, this is something similar to saying, forward, march! Now we've gathered, and now we're going to move. So verse 5 says, the camps that lie on the east shall begin the journey. Now, why the tribes on the east started the journey is beyond me. I have no clue. But it is very characteristic of everything in this book that God is very organized. And so he says, all right, there's going to be an order. And the order is the tents on the east side of the tabernacle, they move first. Then, what would you expect to be next? Maybe the west? Well, look at what verse 6 says. And when the sound, the advance, the second time, then the camps that lie on the south shall begin their journey. So, apparently there was some distinct sound, back to my various rings on the phone, there was some kind of a distinct sound that alerted them, and the first time they heard it, the east tribes went off. The second time they heard it, the tribes on the south followed in behind the tribes on the east, and they then followed in order. Nothing is said about the western or northern divisions. Apparently, they didn't have their own signal. However, I think it would be safe to assume that the west and the north followed in that order. And if that's the case, maybe there's a clockwise rotation around the camp as they fell in line and marched. At any rate, he says in verse 7, and when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not the sound of advance. In other words, I think all that verse means is there's one sound for assembly, and there's another sound for the advance. And we have no clue as to what that looked like. That's why I thought that comment about the pitch may have been significant. Or maybe it was the tune they played. I don't know. And there's no way of knowing. At any rate, he is clearly saying in verse 7 that there are two distinct purposes for the blowing of the trumpet. One is to assemble the people, and the second is to advance, to use his words, to move. All right. Now, there is a third use of the trumpet. Verse 9. And when you go to war in your land again the enemy who opposes you, then you shall stand an alarm with the trumpet, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. All right, this is the third use of the trumpet. And the third use of the trumpet is for war. Now, there's a couple of things we need to note here.
Verse 9 says, when you go to war in your land. Where are they when this is written? Where are they now? They're at Sinai. They're still camped at Sinai. So he's giving instructions for what's going to happen when they get in the land of Palestine. Now, at this point, that wouldn't be too far off. I mean, shortly, they're going to pick up and leave. They're going to go to Kadesh Barnea, and it is God's intention that from Kadesh Barnea, which is in the very south end of the land, they enter the land from the south. If you know anything at all about the Old Testament, you know they got to Kadesh Barnea and decided they would not enter the land. We'll get to that in a bit. And God said, all right, then that generation who refused to go into the land is going to die in the wilderness. And they wandered for the next 38 years. And that generation died off. And then the second generation went up to the east side of the Jordan River, crossed the Jordan, cut the land in half, and conquered the land. So, whereas this might sound like it's going to be implemented shortly, this doesn't get implemented for 40 years. 39 or 38, somewhere along in that line. And so, this is when you get in the land. And, he says, furthermore, you get in the land and people oppress you. So apparently he's talking about the fact that you're going to get in the land and people are going to attack you, maybe. Actually, the Hebrew word translated oppress means to bind, to be narrow, means to be distressed. So somehow, oppressed is probably the basic idea. You're being opposed and oppressed by people in the land. When that happens, look at this. The priest, he says, when you go into the land, the people oppress you, you shall sound the trumpets, and they shall be remembered, and God will save you from your enemies. Remember, the priests were to do this in verse 8. So one of the functions of the priest was to call them to war. Interesting. So he calls all the people to arms. Now notice, if you do what I'm telling you to do, you will be remembered before the Lord, and the Lord will save you from your enemies. How many times have you heard me say the word save means deliver? All right. There is a principle embedded here that I think is taught throughout the scripture and critically important, and that is they got a problem. So the Lord tells them what to do. And that is, blow a trumpet. And then he says, when you blow that trumpet, the Lord is going to remember you. So I think the principle here is, when you obey the Lord remembers you. So it's in obedience that the Lord remembers you, and the Lord's going to give you deliverance. I had a fella call me from out of town today. And he's reading the book I wrote on the spiritual life. And he said, I was taught in one church that you must obey. And I tried that by my own effort and it didn't work. So then I went to another church and they taught me there that my problem was I was trying to stop trying and let the Lord work. And he said, then I read your book and you talk about in order to have self-control, you must put forth effort. And I'm confused. And I said, well, the point I'm making in that chapter, later I'd address directly this very issue, but later in the book, I talk about, is it obedience or is it trusting the Lord? Is it you doing it or is it the Lord doing it? And I said to him, part of the issue here is It's self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It's not God's control. But a lot of preachers preach that when the Holy Spirit's working, the Lord controls you. Well, no. It's self-control. Now, I think the word the Lord controlling you, or the Spirit control, that's the phrase that you use, has an element of truth in it, but it can be misleading. If you mean by that, that two of you are in the car and he's behind the wheel and applying the gas and the brake, then that's not it. He doesn't do it for you. However, if you're behind the wheel and the Lord is sitting in the passenger seat telling you where to turn, and in that sense is controlling you, then it's true. Now, let me say that whole thing another way. Which is it? Is it that I am to put forth effort and obey, or I am to trust the Lord? Which is it?
Both.
You're well taught. Good for you. As a matter of fact, he said, are you trying to teach a balance? And I said, that's one of my favorite words. That you obey the Lord by depending on the Lord. And it seems to me that this verse is teaching that in a sense. You blow the trumpet and I'm going to show up. The blowing the trumpet is obedience, and I'll show up is the Lord's part, and I will deliver you. But you got to do what I told you to do. So if you don't blow the trumpet, you're dead. Then he said to me, you know, I heard somebody say once, it's like growing a garden. You have to hoe like it all depends on you and pray like it all depends on God. I said, that is exactly right. That's a good picture, by the way. If you just pray and don't hoe, it ain't going to grow. And the other hand, sometimes you can do all the work, and if you aren't trusting the Lord, the animals might eat it. All right, what's the song? If you don't know that, I have failed. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be successful in Jesus but to trust and obey. All right. There's another. One more. So far we've seen three uses of the trumpet. Assembly, advance, and war. One more. Verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offering. And they shall be a memorial for you before the Lord, before your God. I am the Lord your God. All right. The fourth use of the trumpet was for appointed times. Assembly, advance, adversaries, and appointed times, if you want to alliterate it. Here's what's going on. The other uses were at the beginning of the various feast months. In the day of the appointed glad feast, they were to blow the trumpets over the burnt offering and the peace offering. Someone has suggested this also announced the Feast of Israel and the first day of each new month to remind the people to remember the Lord. Now let me quote somebody else who explains that a little better. In this chapter, we have the first reference to the new moon celebration in this verse. The appearance of the new moon signaled the beginning of a new month. The Jews viewed the first day of the new month as consecration to God in a way similar to the Sabbath. They marked this fresh beginning with special sacrifices over which the priest blew the silver trumpets. On the new moon of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets, the people did no work. I found that interesting. That this is the beginning of the idea that we're going to celebrate the first day of every month. That has some possibilities. As Christians, maybe we should, we celebrate the first day of each week. We give the first day to the Lord instead of the seventh. Maybe we should have some kind of a ceremony to acknowledge the Lord for this month on the first day of the month. If my calculation is right, you could practice that beginning tomorrow. First day. All right. Somebody has said in Israel's later history, the priest blew the trumpets on other festival occasions as well. So, the priest were to blow the trumpet at the time of the major feast, Passover, weeks, Pentecost, tabernacles, and the new moon festivals on the first day of every month. This was the use of the trumpet, and it was not so much to announce the various festivals as it was to invoke the presence of the Lord among his people. All right, we've covered these 10 verses. And we've covered 4 uses of the trumpet. Got them? All right, one more time. In the Old Testament, the Lord used trumpets for a variety of reasons, including assembly, advance, war, and feast. Now, just looking at this passage in the context of the Old Testament, somebody has said, as the nation left Mount Sinai, the people were at their strongest spiritually, having received the law and committing themselves to following it faithfully. The first 10 chapters of Numbers is in stark contrast with the next 10, which records Israel's terrible regression and failure. So we've come to the point where up until now, as I pointed out through these first 10 chapters, the Lord commanded and they did. The Lord commanded and they did. The Lord commanded and they did. All right. Got it? What do you do with it? Now let me ask you a question. What's the subject of this passage? Trumpets. What, pray tell, does a trumpet have to do with Christians? What about the New Testament? Do we ever use a trumpet? Am I about to suggest that on Sunday morning we incorporate a trumpet in the morning worship service? Is that where we're headed? And some people are shaking their head. They think that's a good idea. All right. Well, let me tell you, there is a reference to trumpets. Can you imagine where I'm going next? What's the relationship of a trumpet to the church? Really? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 13 says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who've fallen asleep. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, those who sleep in Jesus are going to be with him. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and look at that! The trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds, and to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So lo and behold, trumpets have a significance to Christians, and it is that we're going to hear a trumpet. Now, think for this for just a second. What was the significance of the trumpet in Numbers chapter 10? There were 4. What was the first? Assembly. 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 So when we hear the trumpet, we're going to assemble in the air. Is that good stuff or what? We're going to meet the Lord in the air. The trumpet is for assembly. As I recall, years ago, I think I heard a Bible teacher just stay with First, he was just going through First Thessalonians. He wasn't going through Numbers. And he made the connection that to the Old Testament trumpet. So, the significance, the first significance of the use of a trumpet in Numbers, and for that matter the Old Testament, is assembly. And that's the significance to a believer. The Lord's going to blow the trumpet, and we're going to assemble in the air to meet the Lord. And it gets a little interesting. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And listen to this. He says, where are we? Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, which is a figure of speech for the death of a Christian, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and we will, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. All right. What is this passage talking about? The rapture. And what does it say? In the twinkling of an eye. By the way, that's a pretty short period of time. Matter of fact, this Greek word is the Greek word from which we get the word atom. And that was thought of to be an indivisible amount. Now, we know today we split the atom. But in that time it was used, it's indivisible. It's the smallest amount that can't be divided. It doesn't say the blink of an eye or the wink of an eye, the twinkling of an eye. Bam! Wham! You're not going to have time to think. It's just going to happen that fast. That's pretty fast. Then he says, this is where it gets interesting, it is the last trump. The last trump. What does that mean? All right, fasten your seatbelts. This is going to get interesting for a minute. If you know anything at all about what the Bible teaches about prophecy, you know that the Bible teaches that there is a tribulation coming. Daniel chapter 9 says it lasts for 7 years. Matthew 24 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the Lord's coming. So very clearly, those two passages put together indicate that there is a 7-year tribulation, and at the end of the 7-year tribulation, the Lord's coming back down to earth. Now, apart from that, there's going to be a rapture. And this is where the fun starts. Does the rapture occur before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation? Well, I don't have time to go into all of that tonight, but years ago, I came to the conclusion that the rapture was before the tribulation. There's a whole bunch of reasons I came to that conclusion. One of the challenges to that position is this verse. Did you see what this verse says? It says, the last trump. Now, what's the last trump? Trump. He's telling you it's going to be at the last trump. Well, in the book of Revelation, there are 3 series of judgments. There are the scroll judgments, where a scroll is unrolled and there are 7 judgments. Then there are trumpet judgments, and each trumpet is blown. There's 7 of them. And the last one is the 7th. And then after that, there are 7 bowl judgments. Now, untangling the book of Revelation can be quite a challenge. How do you separate these 3 series of judgments? Some would say that The seal judgments are in the first part of the tribulation, and then the trumpets and the bowls are in the second half. There's all kinds of ways to configure those three sets of judgments. I think it's fairly evident that all three go all the way to the end. But not everybody agrees with that. So, remember I said some people believe the rapture is before the tribulation, some in the middle of the tribulation, some at the end of the tribulation? Well, here's what happens. The seventh trumpet is the last trumpet in the book of Revelation. So those who believe that the rapture is in the middle of the tribulation say the seventh trumpet's in the middle of the tribulation, therefore the rapture's in the middle of the tribulation. That view has not caught on a lot, but it's one of the views. The people that say the tribulation's at the end say the seventh trumpet's at the end of the tribulation. And that's the one that's the most popular. There's a newer theory called pre-wrath, and somebody has dubbed it the three-quarter, but it's virtually part of the end of the tribulation. Here's the issue. I think if you look at Revelation 11:15, which is where the seventh trumpet appears, that it's apparent it's at the end of the tribulation. So that wipes out mid-trib. How about post-trib? At the end of the tribulation. How do you answer that? Well, let me make a couple of suggestions. Number one, when was 1 Corinthians written? Answer, 57 AD. When was the book of Revelation written? Answer, 95 AD. So there's no way Paul could have had in mind the seventh trumpet of Revelation 11:15 when he wrote 1 Corinthians 15. That book didn't even appear until 38 years later, long after he was executed. And somebody's going to say, well, the Holy Spirit could have made Paul do that. And that's true. That's a possibility. But in my years and years and years of studying the Bible, I'd say that would be very strange. And other information pertaining to the rapture would make it highly unlikely, if not impossible, in my opinion. I would prefer to say that if you take the Bible at face value, this was written first, and Paul did not have in mind the seventh trumpet of Revelation 11. The other thing I would point out is this. Look at the verse again. It says the last trump here. What did it say in 1 Thessalonians? Do you remember? This says last trump. Well, how was the trump identified in 1 Thessalonians? Huh?
Trump of the Lord.
The trump of God. That's very good. That's right. So how is the trump identified in Revelation 11:15? It's the trump of an angel, which would indicate these are two different trumpets. Now, there's argument upon argument upon argument, and I could spend the next hour going into this. I just think at face value, the last trump at the rapture is the last trump for the church, and the seventh trump is the last trump in a series in the tribulation, and that those are two different things. The trump at the rapture is the trump of God, and the trump in Revelation is the trump of an angel, and those are two different trumps. So, I'd like to leave you with one very simple little thought. God uses a trumpet. Now, there are people who believe we're going to go through the tribulation and they're looking for the Antichrist. I am not looking for the Antichrist.
Amen.
What am I doing? I'm listening for a trumpet. And that's the way we ought to live our lives. We ought to live waiting to hear the sound. it's still, I don't hear it. But my understanding of the scripture is, it could blow at any minute. And we could assemble with the Lord in the air and forever be with the Lord. And I say to that, even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for telling us that you're coming for us. And that part of that will be the sound of a trumpet. Lord, help us to not be distracted by all the noise of the world in which we live, but to focus and concentrate more on waiting for the sound of that trumpet that will call us to assemble to you. In Jesus' name, amen.